Attention tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll be reading the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, the one who took on human flesh as he came from heaven with a saving gospel. We will read John chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. I have been blessed this week, and I can't help but have fallen in love with Brother John Michael, his heart, and who he is as he lifts Jesus up. And you'd have to be deaf or blind or everything to not realize that he has a real burden for souls. And among other things, I desire to be revived this week with more of a burden for the lost, the very thing Brother George was talking about. And to be totally sold out, wasn't last night another blessing? What a challenge to every age group, that we would be dead to self. More of me needs to die, and then to be resurrected in the newness of the life of Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and then bearing our cross in a Christ-worthy manner the rest of our life. John chapter 19, verse 16 is where we'll start, and we'll go through verse 30. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. As we kneel for prayer, let's pray for God to examine every one of our hearts and keep working on us for his glory. Let's kneel, all who are able.
Good evening and greetings in the lovely name of Jesus. The lovely name that I hope that you were thinking about today. He is precious to every soul that knows him personally. I think we could just close and go home. I think there's enough that has been said already tonight by our two brethren that has spoken tremendously to my heart. That would be unusual, wouldn't it, to just now have the benediction and go home. But in essence, they said enough. that we could go home and be blessed. Well, maybe the Lord has some more blessings yet tonight. We want to trust him in that. Okay, children, I think four of you or five of you answered this question. The question that was asked last evening is, who was the father of 88 children? And you answered it correctly. It was Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21, it mentions that Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 80 concubines and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. That was a large family. And they had a family get together that was quite a group of people. Now, Rehoboam, there's names in the Bible that children that I get mixed up sometimes. There's another man who has a name very close to Rehoboam, and that is Jeroboam. And sometimes I get Jeroboam and Rehoboam mixed up. And then there's two other men in the Bible that have very similar names, and that is Elijah and Elisha. I get those names mixed up many times. And the reason I do, are you listening, children? The reason that I do is because some of the miracles that happen in one man's life also happen in the other man's life. So when I get to preaching sometimes, I don't even know when to say Elijah and Elisha because it gets confusing. But both were men of God. But Elisha, what has blessed my heart about Elisha is when he saw Elijah taken up and the mantle was left for him to have, he comes back to the river of Jordan and says, where is the God, if I have it right, where is the God of Elijah? And smote the water and it parted, and he walked across on dry ground just like they had when they went across before. And tonight, where is that God? It's the same God. He has not changed. You and I say that we serve the God of heaven. He done parted waters, the Red Sea, won many battles for the children of Israel. It's the same God that you and I are serving today. And it's precious to all of us because now the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life and it has been completed. It has been finished, as our brother read out of John. And did you notice as he was reading about when Jesus saw his mother from the cross, and he saw the disciple by his mother whom he loved. John, as he writes his gospel, he doesn't mention his name throughout his writings, but different times he makes some statements that you know he's referring to himself. And then he told his mother, behold your son, and he told John, behold your mother. And then it says she went along with him home from then on. Even though Jesus was enduring a lot of pain and suffering, it doesn't say what happened to Joseph. There's a possibility that Joseph had already died, which would appear to be that. But even though he was suffering and bearing the weight of our sins, he still remembered Mom to make sure that Mom was taken care of after he died. That speaks volumes to me. Jesus was concerned about his whole family. He was concerned about the whole world. He died for the whole world. Well, I got a little bit ahead of myself there. I want to give you a question, children, for I think we're going to not have this for tomorrow morning, but we're going to answer this tomorrow evening. What were the husks in the parable of the prodigal son? Now, I know we know that as the parable of the prodigal son, but I have somewhat, through the influence of some others, and as I've studied the parable, I like the term, the parable of the running father. And as I preach that on Sunday, or refer to that when I talk about redeemed by love divine, I'm going to use that account a little bit to help us to see the love of our Heavenly Father in that parable of the Father running to the Son. So our focus many times is on the prodigal, but I want you to know that there was a basis that the reason the prodigal could come home is because there was love waiting for him. Our theme this week has been Jesus, the King of an Everlasting Kingdom. And our theme verses are found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather and brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that we find it hard to even understand the word everlasting. How long is everlasting? Everlasting is everlasting. It's forever. There's no end. There's no end to it. We're so used to having things with a beginning and with an end. But this is an everlasting kingdom. And because it's an everlasting kingdom, we can be a part of that kingdom and we will have an everlasting life in that kingdom with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But there is also another kingdom that has an eternity as well, but it's eternity without Christ. The bottomless pit, hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't mention in Scripture that it was prepared for the human race, but it says for the devil and his angels. But you and I understand, according to Scripture, that those that reject the call of Christ upon their life are going to find themselves in the very presence of the devil and his angels. And the way the devil is making havoc in society today and in the lives of people, I certainly do not want to be with him for eternity. I certainly do not want to be with the devil and the fallen angels that were with him and the demonic world. But that it will be the result of those that reject Christ and do not follow him. Tonight, as was mentioned, we're going to look at the three words as Jesus hung on the cross. At the final, he said these three words, "It is finished." It is finished. And then it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. A person that just looks at those three words can look at those three words and say, wow, what an end. It doesn't seem very positive. But this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said those words, "It is finished," it is a cry of victory. The word "finished" means to be complete. It means to accomplish what the plan was. It means to finish, to come to an end. At what point did Christ purchase man's redemption? When it is finished. He completed it. It was final, complete. And yes, we know that he was buried and did not stay into that grave. And we will see that tomorrow morning as we look into the resurrection that our Lord is risen. But when he used the words, "It is finished," he had completed by being that sacrificial lamb without blemish. And because it was without blemish, because he was without blemish, and he took and became our Savior by giving his life. And through the shedding of that blood that can be applied to our hearts and lives tonight, we can now be complete in Christ. And that is the thrust of the message tonight. Because the Lord Jesus Christ completed the plan of salvation to redeem mankind, you and I, as human beings of the human race, we are able to be complete in Christ because he completed the plan of salvation. And maybe you're not understanding what I mean to be complete in Christ. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I referred to this a little bit the other evening, or the other message, I'm not sure which one it was, where I mentioned about, excuse me, when I mentioned that when God created man, he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And I also mentioned to you about the very breath of life
that he breathed into man, and that's because of that, I have no right to take somebody else's life, so that is why I'm non-resistant, one of the reasons. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And as I had referred to that, I was showing you that there was a physical breath from God placed into the life of Adam when he created Adam. When he formed man out of the dust of the ground, I want you to ponder this. Here he shaped and formed man out of the dust of the ground in the form of you and I. And as that form laid on the ground, there was no life there. It was totally lifeless. But he breathed into those nostrils the breath of life. And that very form that he formed out of the dust of the ground stood up and was able to communicate with God himself. I'm not sure what all the words were that were shared between God and man at that point. Another time that I think it would have been interesting if Scripture would have given us more of a detail of how it took place, but when he created woman, he took a rib from the man, and it would appear, in verse 22 of this same chapter, "After he took the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." It would appear that she first of all saw God before she saw Adam, because God is the one that brought her to man. And Scripture doesn't record what the first conversation was between Adam and Eve. But I want you to ponder this. Adam had named all the animals. And as he was naming the animals, I think he saw that there was a male and a female. And as he was naming the animals, he probably was wondering, where is my female? I'm a male and all these others are males, but they all have females. Doesn't say that he thought of that. But at the end of naming all the animals, there was not a helpmeet found for him. But God knew that he needed help. And I know sometimes that we say at weddings that when someone gets married that now they are a complete couple. And I know what people mean, that some say, well, you're not totally complete because you haven't found your helpmeet yet. And, you know, we kind of use that as some terminology. And that is okay, because some men do need help. And some haven't realized that yet, and did maybe not have the courage to ask someone. But when it comes to the beautifulness of marriage between male and female, they in essence are complete as a couple and have a family. But the completeness I'm talking about tonight is not determined whether you are married or single. It is determined by your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask yourself the question tonight, am I complete in Christ? He has made it complete, the salvation, and I am now able to be complete in him. Now, coming back to when God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, God gave life to Adam, but I believe he also breathed something into man, that man has a desire to worship something. That is why you will have people in other countries that have never heard about God and have never heard about Jesus. They will worship the sun, the moon, the stars. There is something within them to want to worship something. And I believe when God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, it was the physical breath. But it was something deeper than that. It created the desire within man to want to worship something. And before the fall, man had that relationship of a oneness, a completeness with Christ. Scripture tells us that God would come walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he was able to communicate with Adam and Eve. They had a beautiful relationship. But after Satan tempted Eve, She took of the fruit, she gave to Adam, and he also took. When God came through again after that, in the cool of the day, where's Adam? Adam was hiding. And Adam also sewed some fig leaves together to try to clothe themselves because they realized that they no longer, and I'm going to use this term, they were no longer complete with God. There was something that had separated this relationship. There was not the completeness, not the communication between God and man anymore because man disobeyed God. Man found themselves cast out of the garden. And I like the verses at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis. It says, he drove out the man and he placed on the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I propose to you that that flaming sword is the word of God. And that the tree of life is Jesus himself. And that we have access to this tree of life. And that the flaming sword, the word of God, is showing us what direction we need to take in order to find this completeness in Christ. Complete in him. And throughout the Old Testament, David, many of the other writers of the Old Testament realized that sometime in the future, there is going to be a Messiah that is going to come and is going to give his life and set up a kingdom. And they were looking for this for year after year. And maybe some became a little complacent and thought, well, it's never really, you know, this just isn't happening. You know, where is this Messiah that's supposed to be coming? Well, those that believed in the Word of God and understood who God was, they knew that it's going to take place someday. And I'm sure there was a lot of differences on how this Redeemer is going to come. And maybe there was some arguing. Maybe there was some back and forth between some of those older men and younger men. And no, that's not how he's going to come. But there were some that were looking for him in the right way. You would have Simeon at the temple, and you would have Anna. How did they know that it was Jesus? It says they came to the temple the same time when Jesus and his parents brought him there. And they recognized that this is the Messiah. They took the little one in their hand and said, thank you, Lord, and just raised their arms up and the child before God and said, this is the Redeemer. This is the Messiah. They were looking for someone, the Redeemer, to come so that mankind could then again be complete in Christ. As a little boy, I thought, you know what? I wish I could have lived in the Garden of Eden. Especially when Mom told me to go out and weed the garden. I would think, Adam, why did you ever sin? Why is this curse upon the land? And but you know, in some ways, we can have that Garden of Eden experience now already, even before we get to glory, even before we get to heaven. And that comes to this very subject we're talking about tonight, being complete in Christ. Meaning that you have allowed the blood of Christ to be applied upon your heart and life, and your sins are forgiven, and you're at oneness with Christ, you are now complete in him. And when you're complete in him is when you, as I mentioned last evening, when you have a resigned heart to say yes to the will of the Lord and you know that your sins are forgiven, in essence, is this completeness. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10. The verses before that referred that we need to be careful lest we let other people spoil us through philosophy, through vain deceit, through the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, I believe that we need to have proper theology. I believe it's okay for us to have tradition. We all have tradition. There's groups that say we don't want tradition, and they try to get away from tradition. And whether they admit it or not, they still have tradition. It might be just in a different way or form, but they all have tradition. You have traditions here. I've seen tradition. And that's fine. That's good. But the warning is that when we allow tradition or philosophy or the rudiments of this world to become our focus and not after Christ, we are getting away from that completeness in Him or not experiencing that completeness. And we are called in verse 7 to be rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A person that's complete in Christ is a thankful person. I tell people that will want to counsel and say, I just really have a hard time, or they're finding answers for some unforgiveness that they have in their life. And usually a sign of unforgiveness in our life is a sign that we don't understand to the fullest of what we have been forgiven of as individuals. When you understand how Christ has forgiven you and how He has been gracious and patient and kind with you, then that gives us the freedom to be able to forgive others even when they don't come and ask us for forgiveness. Some of the most unthankful, unforgiving people sometimes have the name Christianity to their name. Years ago, I helped to manage a business in our area there in Lancaster, Lebanon County. And some of my worst customers were some of my own fellow brothers and sisters in the Plain community. Very unthankful, very hard to deal with. Always trying to get the rock bottom price, and the list goes on. I could give you 50 different things that maybe they were guilty of. And very not thankful, very demanding. I want you to, when you ask yourself the question, when you enter a business place, are the people glad to see you come, or are they glad to see you go? As Christians, people should be glad to see us come. Why, John Michael, it's such a blessing to see you again today. What can I do for you? Instead of, can I help you? You know, because, and some of the workers that I helped that were working there, depending who it was, they would come to me and say, I don't want to go take care of him. And some of these were not walking with the Lord, some of these workers, and it was hard for me to say, yes, you still need to go take care of them. Because the one that was hard to get was the one that should have been reaching out to some of those that were hurting and trying to find their way. So thankfulness, as we see there in verse 11. Abounding means jumping around. I don't know, when I think of abounding, I think of a kangaroo. Just bounding around. I've never seen kangaroo in the wild, but I might in September. Been asked to go to Australia and preach there. And I think, oh, I might get to see a kangaroo, because every time that I think of abounding, I think of bounding. You know, we need to be abounding in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That gracefulness. And I'm told that they are not the best animals. Sometimes they're very destructive and all of that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the bounding part of it. You know, abounding in Christ to gracefully go through life with a thankful heart. And then we come to verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's a physical circumcision, which they knew all about in the Old Testament. But when you come into the New Testament, there is a spiritual circumcision that takes place of the heart. And that's when we allow God to come into our heart and to get rid of all the extra fleshly desires that are there. And because of that, it is called circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Probably many of us have had operations. Maybe we found ourselves in the hospital where there was some operation. I no longer have my appendix. Somebody operated and removed because that was creating some problems. Got rid of. And I'm glad you can live without your appendix. There are certain portions of our body we can't live without, but your appendix you can. But this operation is when God himself, when you give him the freedom to allow him to operate on your heart spiritually and to get rid of all the extra of the desires that are fleshly, and you say, I am allowing you to do this operation. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. No, it says all of your trespasses he forgives you. But in order for an operation to take place, you need to, first of all, say yes to that operation. When you go to the hospital to have an operation, I didn't know you have to sign your name so many times. But they want consent form, consent form, consent, consent. And you're signing your name and, you know, can you sign here, sign there? You know, these people are wanting to get operated on because they're sick and they hardly even know how to write their name. And they're waiting for this operation. They're consenting. But you know, the Lord or God cannot perform this operation without your consent. He never forces you to do something against your will. He did not make you a robot. And it's amazing what man is doing with robots today. But they can never duplicate a live human being that has flesh and blood like we are. That God is able to do an operation on the heart, spiritually. They can get these robots to do all kinds of things. In the automobile industry, the robots that do the welding and all the precise welding is often done by a robot. They work fine until the electricity goes out, or the computer crashes, or what do you call those? The motherboard goes down, and you know, the list goes on and on. Our bodies wear out. And sometimes the electricity goes off. And we wonder sometimes, God, where are you? I want you to know it's never God's fault. It's always yours. And in order for God to do this circumcision of our heart, we need to, in essence, sign the consent form. And that consent form, I meant to bring a blank sheet of paper along with me tonight, and I failed to do that. But I want you to envision a blank sheet of paper with no lines, no nothing. And down in the bottom corner is your name written. And you hand that paper to God, and you say, God, I give you the right and the freedom to fill out anything on that paper that you want for my life. That is true surrender to God. We take papers and we write our plans and stuff on it. And then we have a little block here where we say, well, God, you can have that little block. I'll sign down here at the bottom. You'll never experience completeness in Christ. You'll never experience that oneness with him because you're telling God what to do. You are only giving him the right for certain things. When God is saying, if you want completeness in me, I will make you complete. But you need to be willing to be in the center of my will and to follow me wherever I call you. And the reason at times people find themselves hard to do that is because they don't trust God. And they're afraid that God's going to take them into realms that they don't feel comfortable with. First of all, you need to trust him in order to do that. But it's up to you if you want to be complete in Christ. It's your choice. Preachers can preach. People can encourage you. People can warn you. People can live godly examples in front of you. But it all boils down to your decision. You have the choice to make. And when you stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, as Scripture says, you will not be able to look any other direction than at yourself if you find yourself at the hands of God where he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. All those awful words. May not one of us ever hear those words. But the words of blessing come into my fullness. I'm putting my own words into my fullness of my kingdom. You know tonight if you're complete or not in Christ. And that's why we have revival services. That's why we have evangelistic messages. But we not only need to be revived at revival meetings or evangelistic meetings, this needs to be an everyday occurrence where we are experiencing the revival of God in our midst. Others are counting on us. There's many that do not feel loved. There's many that feel like nobody cares about them in our society. But as I have traveled and been in our own circles, there's many that feel rejected even among us and are crying out for help. There could very well be some hurting people here tonight that you don't know what to do with your hurts. They're always in front of you. That's all you can think about, and you don't see the joy of the Lord. In order for you to work through them, you need to first of all understand what it is to be complete in Christ and to have your sins forgiven and be washed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to give you an invitation tonight. Sing an invitation and give you the opportunity to get right with the Lord tonight. If you're here and you have never made a commitment, this invitation is for you. This invitation is for those that have served the Lord for many years. And now you have found yourself maybe bitter and angry, maybe resentful. Maybe there's a brother or sister in your congregation or in your family that you just can't stand. And I tell people, whatever level, I want you to think of the person you love the least. And at that same level is the same level you love God. Once we start going like this and are thinking that we love God up here and we love this person here and this person down here, somehow we think we still got the love of God. No, the same level that you have for that person you love the least is the same level you love God. God wants to heal your hurts. God wants to heal your feelings. If you find yourself when a brother, depending where he is in the congregation, you'll go the other way. Or a sister, well, I don't want to meet her, so we go up that, or, you know, you all know what I'm talking about, because I think we've all have faced with it. And God wants to take care of that, where you're able to address the person. I'm not saying we're going to always agree. George and I probably don't agree on everything, but there needs to be a love and a relationship for each other. And God wants us to have that type of attitude. When we find the completeness in Christ, we will find the
grace to be able to do that. So whatever your hurt is tonight, God wants to take care of that. But first of all, he needs to have your approval. What shall we sing? 308. Stand to your feet till you're acknowledged, or come forward and kneel here at the benches, the altar, the chair here on either side of the podium, and we will be glad to pray with you. Shall we sing? 308.